Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and I did feel to preach down this line of the blood of the everlasting covenant. A few messages showing you that the blood of Jesus is the entrance into something far larger, far greater than most individual Christians realize in this life or time. And last week we dealt with redemption through the blood, what it actually means. But here this morning, I want to take you a bit further. My message is the blood of the everlasting covenant. I'm very saddened today to say very few understand this biblical statement. We have lost biblical doctrine. We have, as I said last week, we've lost the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit, of the written word of God. We have lost the language of heaven. We have lost words that our ancestors in the faith, prophets, martyrs, men of God, revivalists, they used to preach and talk about, and yet we've lost the understanding. If you ask someone now, what does the blood of the everlasting covenant mean? They look at you blankly. If a Christian gets asked, explain to me what the everlasting covenant is, they don't have a clue, and yet it's all through their Bible. If you begin to say, tell me about the blood of the Lamb, they're utterly ignorant. Saints, we are in a terrible hour in the church when people don't know about the blood, when they have forgotten the power of the blood. We are in a tragedy. We are in a crisis. Something has happened to the church when we don't emphasize holiness and the blood and the finished work of the cross and justification by faith. When we don't know what propitiation means anymore, then there's something terribly wrong in the church of God. But God, help me. I will teach you the vocabulary of heaven. I will teach you the alphabet of the Holy Spirit. I will bring you to the written scriptures, not my ideas, not my opinions, not the doctrines of men, not hopesos and maybes, but authoritative, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. Here this morning, the blood of the everlasting covenant, reading from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Just two simple verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 20. And it says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do as well, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray here as we come to the Word of God. Father, we approach you, we stand in your presence, we come to hear the Word of God, but in no other way than by way of the precious blood of the Lamb. Nor, God, we trust right now that we shall experience the very sprinkling of the blood of Jesus even upon the book of the Word of God. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will bear witness to the blood, that he'll lead us into the divine mind, that he'll reveal mysteries and secrets that have been kept hidden from the reprobate and the disobedient and the rebels and the game players. Lord God, we want to know the mystery of the blood. We want to know the power of Jesus' blood. We want to know all of the blessings and all of the benefits and all of the provision that is hidden within the power of Jesus' blood. Will you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning, that we might receive from you in the name of Jesus. Bless each individual within the hearing of my voice. Bless them, O God. Bless them with forgiveness. Bless them with cleansing. Bless them with faith. Bless them with the grace of God. Bless them with the filling of the Holy Spirit this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We come here this morning to this message on the blood of the everlasting covenant. As I said, there is terrible ignorance. These are teachings of the Bible, and yet even preachers, leaders, famous men and women in the church are ignorant of the basic teachings of Scripture. Saints, that ought not to be. From a child, I knew these truths. From a little boy growing up in the house of God, I didn't learn much at school, but I learned much in the house of God. I listened to the Word. I learned my memory verses in Sunday school. I loved to sing the songs. My big brother used to hit me like this because I'd open my lungs and I would sing. I would sing the songs of Zion. My brother said, shush. He got angry. He frowned at me. Man, I just opened my lungs. You want to know why I sing like I sing? Probably because of my big brother. The more he got angry, the more I just sang about the blood, about the cross, about the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope my heart was right as a young child. I'm sure it was. But saints, we ought to know the basic teachings of the Bible. Here this morning in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, and this is my first point, the everlasting covenant. Look what it says here in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I want to show you that when you deal with the blood of Jesus, and without His blood, you cannot be forgiven. You're not acceptable to God. Your heart is rotten. Your sins stain your soul. Your mind is reprobate. There is no hope for you. Your destiny is hell. Without the precious blood of the Lamb, without an experience of the blood, that is your destiny. But notice here in this verse, what is joined to the blood of Jesus? The blood is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of Jesus, this is one of its name. You cannot fully understand the blood unless you know what it means for the blood to be the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice here that the Holy Spirit joins the everlasting covenant to the blood. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, there is an everlasting covenant. And the blood that washes us, the blood that was shed on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, it actually is here. It was given. It was brought forth because of the everlasting covenant. And yet most in the church go, what is it? What are you talking about? I've never heard about it, and yet it's written all through the Bible. What is the everlasting covenant? You see, covenant is a Bible word. When you go back to the book of Genesis, the word covenant is used 25 times within the book of Genesis. We read about God's covenant with Noah, God making a covenant with Abraham. And so the scripture continues on of God making covenant with individual men. In fact, when you read the Bible, it is impossible to have a relationship. You cannot have a friendship. You cannot walk with God, and you do not know God apart from covenant. In other words, if God has not made covenant with you, you are outside of God. You're in your sins. You are in trouble this morning. The great question is, do you know a covenant with God? Have you entered a covenant with God? Are you in a relationship that is a covenant with God? You see, Noah was in covenant with God. Abraham was in covenant with God. Moses was in covenant with God. All of these men, David was in covenant with God. You see, all through world history, every individual is under some covenant. Here this morning, you are in some kind of covenant. You're in some type of covenant. It says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, speaking about Israel as a nation, and the Israeli are the Jewish people. And he begins to say all the blessings that belong to them, all the things that uniquely God has given to Israel that he didn't give to any nation on the world, not the Germans, not the Irish, not the British, no other nation. There were certain things that God specifically gave to the nation of Israel. Listen what two of them are. He says, the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the covenants. Notice here that God specifically gave the covenants to Israel. Specifically, not to the Gentiles, not to the nations. There are not one covenant, but many covenants. There's the covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David. They are given specifically to Israel. They are the possession of Israel. They belong to Israel. They've been made with Israel and to their seed. And the promises. So we see that God gave to Israel the covenants and the promises. They belong to them. Do you realize this book is filled with promises that were only given to Israel? Do you realize there's thousands of promises in the Old Testament that no Gentile could claim? No other person could claim. You had to be a Jew. You had to be born of Hebrew parents. You had to be circumcised. You had to have the right blood, DNA, genealogy, or else you're excluded from those promises. Unless the blood of the Hebrew flowed in your veins, none of those promises were for you. But if you had the right blood flowing in your veins, if you had Jewish blood, Hebrew blood, or the genealogy of Abraham, these promises belong to you. All these covenants belong to you. Why? You are born of a man. You are born of a certain line. And because of that natural birth, all of a sudden all these covenants, all these blessings, all these privileges, all the written scriptures belonged unto you. They were a part of your heritage. But saints, thank God, the scripture says that the covenants were also given to the Gentiles. Over in the New Testament, it doesn't talk about many covenants, many different covenants with Noah and Abraham and David and with different men. It no longer speaks about many covenants or covenants plural. In Galatians chapter 4:24, it talks about the two covenants. Now this is a type. This is a picture. It says every covenant made with every man and every woman, they all fall into two covenants. Either you're in a covenant of law, or you're in a covenant of blessing. And all of the covenants made with Noah, Abraham, and David were joined together as representations of one type of covenant. And do you know what it was called? The everlasting covenant. The same covenant mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13. If you want to know what is this everlasting covenant, you have to go back into the Old Testament and begin to search out what is this everlasting covenant. All men were not in the everlasting covenant. You see, when you go back to the Old Testament, you're either in a covenant, in Adam's broken covenant. You said, was there a covenant in the garden? Yes. There were two trees in the garden. One represented the covenant of grace. The other represented the covenant of law. What did the Lord say? You can eat of any tree of the field, of the garden. Look at all of these trees. You can have them all. Just one tree. Only one tree. You must not eat of that. If you eat of that, you'll die. In the day you eat of it, you will die. Do you know what? They entered into the sin. Okay, that's fine. We've got all of this provision. Do you know what? That was a covenant of law. A covenant of works. If you obey it, then you'll be blessed. But you, if you touch that tree, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman. You'll be cut off from all the provision of God. Do you realize the entire human race, when Adam sinned, he broke the covenant. In other words, he represents all of us. All of us are born under a broken covenant. When you're born into this world, you are a covenant breaker. You're actually born into a family that's broken the covenant of God. Since the Bible talks about this broken covenant, it's the covenant of a fallen race, of a fallen nature. When you're born into this covenant, you're a sinner. You break the word of God. You disobey God. Adam was your father. He represented you. He was the head of the entire human race. And the covenant that you're born into is one that carries terrors, threats, promises of punishment, and it demands what you cannot do. You see, the entirety of humanity was born under this broken covenant, and yet God begins to reveal something throughout millennia. Over thousands of years, he comes to certain men and he says, I want to make a covenant with you. It's a relationship. It isn't like the broken covenant of Adam. He could not keep it. He disobeyed me. All mankind fell. But I want to make an everlasting covenant with you. Thank God, saints, there isn't just the covenant Adam broke, but there is another covenant that the Bible talks about. It was a covenant of works, of law. It was called the first covenant when Moses began to reveal it. The law given in Sinai is a picture of that same covenant of works, of law. Do you know why it was given? To prepare hearts for something greater. Religion can't make you better. Good works cannot save you. Trying your best before God never accomplished anything. Do you know King Saul in the Old Testament? He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was born of the seed of Abraham. And yet King Saul, listen to me carefully. King Saul, I believe, was in covenant with God. He was a child of the covenant. And yet he was under a covenant of law. He didn't know about the grace of the covenant. He didn't know about the peace of the covenant. He didn't know about the mercy of the covenant. 2 years into his reign, he rebelled against God, disobeyed God. He moved into the flesh, and for 38 years, that king sat on the throne under a covenant of law. Was he in covenant with God? Yes. He was in a covenant of works, a covenant of law. Do you know what his heart was filled with? Fear, superstition, jealousy, anger. Vengeance. This is what his heart was filled with. Show me someone whose heart is like that. You're in a covenant of law. No, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. No, you're in a covenant of law. Do you know what? You can think you're in covenant relationship with God, and yet you're like Saul, or you're like Adam, or you're like Ishmael, or you're like Esau. You're like all these men who say, I'm in a relationship with God. I speak to God. No, you're in a covenant of law. You're actually under a broken covenant that you cannot fulfill. It doesn't change your heart, and it doesn't remove your sin. You actually fear the wrath of God. You dread the day of judgment. You know, King Saul died a terrible death, and then young David sat on the throne of Israel. What sort of covenant was David in? He was in a different covenant. He was in a covenant of grace or a covenant of mercy. Do you see why Paul writing in Galatians says there's two covenants? There's two covenants. Although there's many covenants, there's only two. There's one of law, one of grace. And you're in one or the other. Every religious person, every man and woman in the church who claims to be a Christian is either in a covenant of law or a covenant of grace. They're in one or the other. You better find out what you're in. It's not enough to say you believe in Jesus. Have you experienced the everlasting covenant that you enter through the blood of the Lamb? Have you experienced where you're brought right into an everlasting covenant? It's not law. It's not of time. It wasn't made by a man. It's actually far greater. It is everlasting. You know, David, very interesting how in 2 Samuel 23 and 5, he's on his deathbed. He looks back on his past. He looks at his children. He looks at his family. He looks at his kingdom. Do you know what he said? He said, though all is not well with my house, though all is not well with my kingdom and my family and my children, and there's many things I don't understand, and there's promises and prophecies I've been given, and yet they have not come to pass yet. Listen to what he said. Isn't that a terrible state to think of? David on his deathbed, here he is looking at his family, looking at his past and saying, oh God, listen to what he said. Yet he, that is God, hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered and sure in every part and aspect. Do you realize, as he was on his deathbed, he says, God's made an everlasting covenant with me. Not a covenant of law. I'm not in Adam's broken covenant of death and of desertion. I have experienced another covenant. Do you know, the everlasting covenant was made with Noah in Genesis 9. It was also made with Abraham in Genesis 17. And again in Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah talks about the covenant with David. And he says, God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. In other words, if you enter into this covenant, mercies are guaranteed. Mercy is sure. You know it's a relationship of mercy, not of punishment, not of wrath. Do you remember Mephibosheth? I never get that wrong, but I did this morning. Mephibosheth. How, whenever, as a little boy, he's a child born into the house of Saul. He's actually of the family of King Saul. And we hear that as a young boy, he hears that David has become king. Saul is dead. And his maid, the lady who raises him, flees, going, this means trouble. King David will kill every child of the house of Saul. Will destroy them all. And in fleeing, she falls and the little boy hurts his legs. He becomes a cripple. For the next years, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years, he runs from David. And do you know what David actually has in his heart? He made a covenant with Jonathan, his father, and he didn't know. He didn't know about this other covenant. All he knows is about a broken covenant. And the enmity of being born into the house of Saul. He fears for his life. He says, David is my enemy. David will destroy me. David will punish me. And all the time, you know what David is doing? He's saying, is there any children left? Is there any seed? I made a covenant with Jonathan that I'd bless all his seed, that I'd bless the children. If I can find any, I'm going to bless them. You know what? Eventually he found Mephibosheth and he blessed him and gave him a change of clothing and said, put your lame legs under my table. Since there's a lot of people are running from God in fear of their sin, burdened down by their sin, in fear of the wrath and the judgment of God, their hearts condemn them and they go, God doesn't love me. I can't believe God loves me. I believe he's going to punish me. He sees everything wrong I am doing. Oh, you don't know the heart of David. You don't know the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pursuing you to bless you. He is pursuing you to reveal the provision of an everlasting covenant. And yet you know nothing about it. You're deaf to it. You're blind to it. You don't understand it. You don't believe it. Since it's terrible that God himself has made an everlasting covenant, and he's now seeking for individuals to say, I love you, but I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel against you. I've broken your laws, but I'm seeking for you to make you a member of my family. Since there is a thing called the everlasting covenant. In the book of Hebrews, where we're reading here in Hebrews 13, the word covenant is mentioned 15 times. The word testament 7 times. And in our English Bible, the word covenant and testament is the same Greek word. Sometimes it's translated covenant. Sometimes it's translated testament. But it's all the same. So 22 times the word for covenant is used in the book of Hebrews. This wonderful book of Hebrews. What does the word covenant in Hebrews mean? And this is the accurate meaning of it. It is the last will and testament. This is the covenant of Jesus Christ it's talking about. Again, he says, either you're in the covenant of law, you're in the old covenant, and there's no power in it, and there's no forgiveness, and there's no changed life, or you're in the covenant of Christ. What is the covenant of Christ? It is the last will and testament. You see, covenant is a contract, a written agreement. It is a compact that you enter in with another. It's what you write up very clearly to say, I am committed. I want a relationship with you. What is a testament? It's the last will and testament of Jesus. Do you know the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant, was written into the last will and testament of Jesus Christ? In other words, when he died on the cross, he left a will. He left an inheritance for certain people, and it's for them. I was very glad for the day when I was about 21, when I got a message. I wasn't glad to hear my great-grandmother had died, but I got news that she'd left me an inheritance of about £2,000. And boy, did I ever need it at that point. It was the right amount at the right time for the right thing. Boy, I saw the hand of God in it. That's the only time I've had an inheritance left to me. But it was a wonderful blessing. Since when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood, when he hung there suffering, bearing the sins of many, do you know what he was doing? He says, I am dying. I am bleeding to leave my last will and testament, and to guarantee it, to make it sure, to make it specific, to make it beyond doubt or beyond question. I am leaving a contract, and it's sealed. It is pledged in the blood that I am shedding here. Since this covenant that's mentioned in Hebrews is absolutely vital, it is called everlasting. You know what that means? It's perpetual. It'll never come to an end. What if it fails? It won't. It won't. It's everlasting. It wasn't made in time. It wasn't made in human history. This is outside of time. This covenant, this last will and testament, was made before time was created, before man was created, before he was placed on the earth, before he sinned, before the curse, before the thorns began to grow in the ground. God had made a covenant. It is an everlasting covenant. It is before time. And you know what? When it's all over, it'll still be there. This everlasting covenant has no beginning, no end. It cannot be destroyed. It will never be changed. It is eternal, and it comes out of the heart of God. God himself has created this covenant. And sometimes in the New Testament, especially Hebrews, it is also called not only the everlasting covenant, it's called the new covenant, to contrast it with the covenant of the law. It's also called the second or the better covenant. The word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. And it says in Hebrews chapter 8 and 6 that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. In other words, this better covenant, and it is better. It's a covenant of peace. It's a covenant of blessing. It is a covenant of hope. It is a covenant of grace. It is an everlasting covenant, a relationship, a bond, a contract, a last will and testament. Since so many don't know what salvation is, they come to the blood of Jesus and they've never discovered the everlasting covenant. They're living from day to day. I've sinned again. Oh God, will you forgive me? They're up one day, they're down the next day. They get blessed in a meeting, and by Monday evening they said, I don't feel anything anymore. They're in, they're out. He loves me, he loves me not. That's how they live their Christian life. Saints, within the blood of Jesus, there is a covenant. There is a secure relationship. There is a satisfying walk with Jesus Christ. But have you discovered it? This new covenant, or better covenant, was established upon better promises. In other words, you can tell which covenant you're in by the promises. You see, the promises that come with the old covenant are do or die. If you do this, I will do this. Sure, that's how most people live the Christian life. If I do this, then God will bless me. If I don't, God will curse me. Most Christians go, well, what do you mean? That is the Christian life. No, in the book of Hebrews, it says that's the law. That's the old covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 8, he says, they did not keep that covenant. They did not walk in it. And so God rejected them and cut them off. That is a covenant of law. You have no power to keep it. You don't have the ability to keep it. You don't know how to obey Him. It is a covenant of failure, of disappointment, and of emptiness. But listen to the promises of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, He gives us four of the better promises. And there's hundreds, there's thousands. But He gives us only four. I will put My law into their mind. Our series on Wednesday nights on the mind. Do you know in this new covenant, He says, I will put My laws into your mind. He doesn't say this is questionable or conditional. He said this is a part of salvation. This is a part of experiencing the blood of Jesus. You know, when you experience the power of the blood, He makes a covenant with you. You suddenly discover, why has my mind changed? Why has my heart changed? God has put His law in your mind. Saints, you cannot be a Christian and not have the law of God in your mind. You cannot have a mind that is void of the law of God, the word of God, and yet say your heart's born again. You cannot do that. A vital part of salvation is, I will. Do you think God can lie? Do you think He can fail? Do you think He's got no power? That you're so mighty, your puny brain and your puny little life is so impossible that God can't put His law in your mind? It's a part of salvation. I will put My law. It's not a conditional thing of saying, you better put it in. You better make sure. Do you know what He says? I will put My laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. Notice it's He'll put it in their mind in order to get it into their hearts. First the mind, in order to write it upon the heart. A second promise, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. This is the everlasting covenant. You're My people. I will be your God. You won't serve any other God. You won't serve a statue. Thirdly, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know Me, from the least to the greatest. The fourth promise, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Do you doubt that God will have mercy to your unrighteousness? Oh, I know He'll bless me when I do everything right. I know He'll bless me. But when I do what's wrong, will He show mercy to me? If your heart says no, you're in a covenant of law, or you're not seeing this covenant properly. Do you realize He made an everlasting covenant? This is the last will and testament of Jesus. This is what He said, I will do. You know what? I'll show mercy to your unrighteousness. Oh, you mean before I got saved? No, I will show mercy. I won't give you what you deserve. I'll actually show mercy to their unrighteousness and their sins